Word as we turn in our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I delight to be in your house on the Lord's Day as we take up this passage. And I pray that we do so to good effect, and that we would not simply look back, but we would look up and we would look forward to the great consummating work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our place in it. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, mark some progress. We're in chapter 2. We made it to chapter 2. Still in the creation week, but we made it to chapter 2, and we've come to the seventh day. That phrase is used three times in this short text, the seventh day of the creation week. And I want us to consider it tonight, and I'll tell you up front, we're going to consider it theologically, not practically. That is, we're going to talk about how to think about this day, not what you do or can't do on it. I've had many opportunities to do that. I've preached through the Ten Commandments twice. I've preached through all the law, so the Sabbath comes up not just in the Ten Commandments, but in a number of places in the law. I've essentially preached through four Gospels, three and three quarters, but in the span of that, there are about a dozen places in which Jesus comes into conflict with the Pharisees about the Sabbath day. And so I've had lots of opportunities to talk about what we should do on that day, day of rest, day of worship, day of mercy, all those practical things. But behind all of those passages, behind the law, behind the controversies, behind Isaiah's exhortation in Isaiah 58 about the Sabbath, behind all of those things, this is the foundational text, the first week of the history of the world. The first Sabbath, which was set aside, the seventh day set aside by God. So I want us to consider that day tonight. We're going to consider it in two parts. The first part is this. We're going to consider the seventh day, which is plainly set aside. It's set aside by not only being the last of the 7 days, it's the day that is out of step with the others in this way. The first 6 days are full of God said, God made, God placed, God said, let there be. It's full of God's activity. The seventh day is full of God's rest. It's set aside. It's set aside by those things. It's set aside by what isn't said about this day that is said about the other six. The other six all have a refrain. There was evening, there was morning. First day or day one, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. There's none of it's not here. Just peculiar. I think that there was an evening and there was a morning. I presume that there was because there was a eighth day and a ninth day. But it's not said about this day, and it sets the day apart so that the day is almost presented in terms of the narrative almost as an eternal day. It has no beginning and no ending. On either side. We'll save that for later. Third way this day is set aside. I will tell you, I'm not a big fan of what I call Bible code exegesis. You know, where people assign numbers to letters or words and they count this and they count that and they usually find some hidden message in the Bible while completely ignoring the plain message that is written in the Bible. They skip all that to come to esoteric things. I'm not a big fan of that sort of thing. There is a place for looking at structure in a text, and structure can tell us something about a text. And in this case, I want you to hear a lengthy quote about the structure of the text. This was written by a Jewish commentator commenting on the Hebrew text. So when you hear him talk about numbers of words and things, he's looking at Hebrew, not at your English Bible. And he's looking at Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3. some of his observations. After the introductory verse, that's Genesis 1:1, after the introductory verse, the section is divided into seven paragraphs, each of which appertains to one of the 7 days. Each of the three nouns that occur in the first verse, that is God, heavens, and earth, are repeated in the section a given number of times, that is a multiple of 7. Thus, the name of God appears 35 times, earth is found 21 times, similarly, heavens, or firmament, appears 21 times. The term light and day are found in all 7 times in the first paragraph. There are 7 references to light in the fourth paragraph. Water is mentioned 7 times in the course of paragraphs 2 and 3. The expression, "it was good," appears 7 times, the 7th time, "very good." The first verse has 7 words. The second verse contains 14 words, that is, twice 7. In the 7th paragraph, which deals with the 7th day, there occur 3 consecutive sentences, each of which consists of 7 words and contains in the middle the expression, "the 7th day." The words in the 7th paragraph total 35, that is, 5 times 7. To suppose that all of this is a mere coincidence is not possible. It's not possible. So the text itself is crafted to put the weight on this 7th day as set apart from all the others. So the question is, why? Why is that so? Why is the 7th day set aside so thoroughly? And you could answer it this way. You could say, so that we would have the pattern of a day of rest, 1 day out of 7. On the 7th day, we'd have a day of rest. Isn't that what the 4th commandment says? Well, in a sense, that's what the 4th commandment says, at least in Exodus. It says you work 6 days, and the 7th day you rested, and it references creation. But in a sense, that actually, you have to ask the question of priority. Is it that God rested on the 7th day so that man would have a day of rest? Or does man rest on the 7th day because God rested on the 7th day? Which comes first? Which has priority? My inclination is that the rest of God, that is, his resting on the 7th day, has priority. Man does receive, in consequence, and in echo, man does receive a weekly day of rest. But there's more going on here than simply us getting a day off. God could have simply commanded that. He commands a lot of things in the Bible. He commands all kinds of things in his law. If he simply thought, you guys need a day off, he could have just said, every 7 days, take a day off. There's more here than providing us with a day of rest. What else is here? Well, you may recall, if you were here a month or so ago in one of our sermons, I touched on the fact that the creation week has an evident sense of direction. That is, you can see it in simple things. The creation week starts, it's darkness, it's formless, it's void. And at the other end of the creation work, we have light, we have order, and we have creatures that are filling all of creation. And all of that is then pronounced as very good. There's a direction in creation. And within that direction, each day then in its own way, sort of in miniature, replicates that direction. Because each day is described how? Evening and morning, which is not how we would do it. That's not how we think of a day. We think of a day as morning and evening. But the first text to describe a day in the Bible describes it evening and morning, which is to say it describes each day going from darkness to light. It recapitulates the direction of the whole week. And then, of course, as you're working your way through this week, you're seeing a rising, a almost pyramidical rising of complexity and beauty. And I've given before the analogy of thinking in terms of a sort of a theater. On day one, there's light. Suddenly in darkness, there's light that gives you a direction to look, as it were. Day two, there's a stage that is two-tiered. There's the upper and the lower. Day three, on that stage, it's divided into that which is land and that which is sea. And then days four, five, and six, you begin to introduce the cast of the drama that's going to unfold. So on day four, you get those actors that will be in the upper part, that is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, you get the actors, as it were, that will be in the sky and in the seas. You get the birds and the fish. Day six, you get the actors that will be prominent. You get the living creatures. And then you get the stars of the show, man and woman, bearing the image of God. There's a rising complexity from nothing, from things, to plants, to animals, to more complex animals, then to the one creature that bears the image of God, who is given, as we've been considering the past while, or particularly last week, given authority over all else. All of this direction, momentum in the week, leads to this day, the seventh day, the Sabbath. All of it leads to this. It comes back to God. It begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then at the end of the week, it comes back to God. The heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested. There's a direction moving toward that day when God rests. Why does he rest? He's not tired. That's absurd. He's not winded. It's absurd. In fact, in one sense, he never rests. If God truly rested, we would disappear. The creation would cease to cohere or to hold together. There's a sense in which God never rests. That's what Jesus said in one of his many conflicts with the Pharisees about Jesus working on the Sabbath, as they judged him to be doing. He said, well, my Father is working until now, and so am I. His Father was working on the Sabbath, in a sense. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. There's a sense in which God never rests, but there is also a sense, plainly from this text, in which he does. And the point of this day and of God's seventh day rest is that creation and history have a destination. History is not a circle. It's a line. It's not a series of endless cycles where you just go round and around and around. It has history. The unfolding of God's creation has a destination. We come back to God. Now, this pattern that is established for us in the creation, which foreshadows all of history, this pattern will eventually be codified in the law. The law will impose upon God's people the pattern of 6 days and rest. Think about the creation. Think about man and woman bearing God's image. Man and woman being told to be fruitful and multiply. Man and woman given dominion over all the creatures. And then hear that law in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you ever wonder why the donkey, the ox, the animals are included in the law? You could say, you know, they need a day off too. Okay, fine. But if the farmer takes the day off, do you think the donkey's going to go out and plow by himself? You think the ox is going to go hook himself up to the millstone and say, well, I think, well, you know, I'm just going to grind. No. Do you hear? Interestingly, it doesn't say, on the sixth day you shall rest, you and your wife. She's not named. She's included in the title of the man. But your children are named. You, your son, your daughter, your servants, your donkey, your ox, your animals, everything, your sojourner, everything under you. Just like it says, God rested, and then it talks about everything under him. Every Sabbath, the image bearers of God bear his image in replicating the rest that God takes. God rests, and all creation is under him. And the image bearers, those who bear the image of God, rest. And the slice of creation that is under a man and his wife, because that's the presumption. If you've got a son and a daughter, I presume that you have a wife in the commandment. The imago Dei, which applies to you, male and female, joined together. You two are to rest. And the slice of creation that you're in charge of, from your children and your animals and your servants and all the rest, it all rests with you. It's a recapitulation of the creation week. The whole week is created by God. God rests and everything under him. The image bearers of God rest week by week, and everything that is underneath them rests with them on the day that God has set aside. Looking forward to the end. That's the seventh day. Now we need to consider the obvious question. What about the first day? Consider the first day of the week, because the overwhelming majority of Christians across history have set aside not the seventh day, but the first day. There's always been a few, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists. There are Messianic Jewish congregations who set aside the seventh day in conformity to the language of the law. But the overwhelming majority of Christians have not set aside Saturday, but Sunday. Why is that? Well, let me tell you why it isn't. You'll sometimes hear it. Well, it's because of the Emperor Constantine. Because the Emperor Constantine, they will tell you, in 321, imposed Sunday upon his subjects. Well, that's true. In 321, the Emperor Constantine, in one of his orders, said, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and those residing in the cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. So in that sense, yes, the Emperor Constantine did declare Sunday to be the day of rest. Did he just make up what we now call the Lord's Day? Well, not that phrase actually comes out of the Bible, but, you know, did he make up the pattern of Sunday rest and Sunday worship and impose it? No. He codified and accommodated the practice of the Christians. Interesting to note, if you read his law, he makes no reference to God or Christ or the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. He calls it the venerable day of the sun, which is a Roman enumeration of the day. He doesn't talk about those things, but he was the emperor that was embracing Christianity. He is accommodating the church, and he's accommodating the practice of the church. But the practice of the church doesn't start in 321. It's because of the practice of the church that the emperor of the empire that is becoming more and more Christian makes this alteration. The practice of the church is rooted in the New Testament, as in it's rooted first in all four Gospels. It's a striking feature. We've had opportunity as preaching through John in particular to talk about the things that are in one gospel that are not in another gospel. There's only one miracle that's in all four gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. That's the only one. There are very few things that are in all four gospels. Really, the thing that's in all four gospels is the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension's not even in all four Gospels, but with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all four Gospels, it is striking, all four of them go out of their way to mark the detail that it was on the first day of the week. They don't all four just say he rose. They don't all say that he rose after the Sabbath, but all four. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, either in the first or second verse, they all say, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. That's where the bedrock of Sunday worship is. Secondly, it's in Paul. That is, in narrative about Paul and in epistles from Paul, that is, an epistle from Paul. That is, in the narrative about Paul, we read in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was traveling to Troas on one of his missionary journeys. Listen to two verses out of Acts 20. Verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. So they're there the whole week. They're there for every day of the week. We stayed there for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He's there for 7 days, but we're told it was on the first day of the week that they gathered to break bread. That's a reference to communion, to the Lord's Supper, and it's a reference to worship. This is the day that they gather for worship. And Paul, as it says, waits for that day, and then he begins preaching, and this is when he preaches so long that somebody dies. But he raises them from the dead, so it's okay. That's one. And then when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, he says to them this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." He's not talking about what you're doing in your home, domestic. He's not saying on the, how you set the money aside for yourself. He's talking about when you gather together on the first day of every week. That's the day that the church was coming together. Just as they were coming together in Troas, just so in, as he says, in all the churches of Galatia, so in Corinth, and thus from the days of the New Testament begins the long, unbroken history of Sunday worship. Most people find that indisputable history. But the question is, how does this fit together? God goes out of his way in so many ways in the Old Testament to set aside the seventh day. He sets it aside by his practice. He sets it aside by our practice. He sets it aside by law. He sets it by the crafting of the text. All these ways, he sets the day aside. And then when we come to Christ in the New Testament, there's this shift to the first day. How do those things fit together? They actually fit together beautifully. Beautifully. Let me show you. But consider a few things. Consider the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is given to us two times in the Old Testament. It's given at the scene, as it were, in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. It's given there, and then it's not given again, but it's told again 40 years later in the plains of Moab after they've spent all that time in the wilderness. They're outside the promised land, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is reciting to them their history. And he recites to them the scene of Mount Sinai, and he rearticulates to them the Ten Commandments that God gave. So you have them given in Exodus 20, and then you have them retold by Moses in Deuteronomy 5. And the two sayings of the Ten Commandments are largely word for word, largely. Not entirely. tiny, tiny little changes like in the 10th commandment. So in the 10th commandment in Exodus, you're not to covet your neighbor's house and you're not to covet your neighbor's wife and other things. And in the Deuteronomy, it's the other way around. Don't covet your neighbor's, whichever I said, it's the reverse. Same stuff. And it adds his field. But it says, or anything. So the substance doesn't change. There's only one real substantive change. It's the fourth commandment. It's a big change. In the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, the reason that you're to rest on the seventh day is because of our text, because of the creation. The seventh day is the Lord your God. You're not supposed to do any work, etc. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it. That's the reason given for the Israelites to not labor on the seventh day, because God set the pattern in creation. But when you get to Deuteronomy, and Moses tells them the Ten Commandments, it's the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, any of your cattle, sojourner stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So he emphasizes the rest for the servants. And then he adds this. He doesn't say anything about creation. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. First time the law was given, he says, you're going to rest on the seventh day as a memorial, as it were, a recapitulation of God's rest in creation. The second time he gives the law, he says, you're going to rest on the seventh day because I redeemed you out of your labor, out of your slavery. I gave you rest from the impossible work that you were engaged in. You know the day off that you get as a slave, don't you? Oh, it's never day. That's when you get off. It's never day is your day off. There's no rest. There's no retirement. There's no 401k. It's work to you dead. But God redeemed them out of that. It's a memorial of their redemption. What's the day of our redemption? What is the day of our redemption? It's the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the day of our redemption. That's when we were released from our slavery unto death. Not slavery to Pharaoh, our slavery unto death. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 5, 8, and 9. In 5 he says, if we have become united with him, that is with Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master, no longer master over him. And in the broader context of the chapter, Paul is speaking about the slavery of sin, and the wages of sin is death. He says, Christ, by his resurrection, death is not his master. And he says, we're connected to Christ. And so when Christ is free and death is not his master, death isn't our master. The resurrection of Christ is the day of our redemption. The day of rest is a memorial to creation, and we're new creatures in Christ. And it is a memorial of redemption, and Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week is the day of our redemption. Let me give it to you one more way, in a way that's even simpler to understand the shift from the seventh day to the first day. Why it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I should just pause and say, I'm never out to argue I didn't know until I moved up north that there was a thing called Seventh-day Baptist. I'd never heard of them, but there are. And there are Seventh-day Adventists, and there are other Christians who observe Saturday. And I'm not going to fight with them about that. Paul says, don't dispute about days. I'm not going to dispute. What I want to set before you is the beauty of the first day of the week. So here's a simple way to think about it. In the Old Testament pattern, when do you rest? You rest after you work. It was true for God. That's our text this evening. It says quite plainly, the seventh day God completed his work. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested. It was true for God, and it was true for man, as the law said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. The pattern was you work first and then you rest. That was true for God. That was true for man. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. Did Jesus Christ have work to do? Oh, yes, he did. He had a great work to do. He had the great atoning work to do. Where did Christ do his work? He did his work on the cross. Did Christ complete his work? His last words on the cross. It is finished. It's finished. And then he's dead. And then he's buried. And then he's raised. And he enters into his rest. His Sabbath rest. He enters into his Sabbath day. Now, do you remember the odd feature of the first Sabbath day? No evening, no morning. The day is presented to us as an eternal day, eternal light, as in at the end of the Bible, there will be no need of the sun. There will be no night in heaven. It will be eternal day. It has no beginning. It has no end. Christ has entered into his Sabbath as God and man, he has completed his work and he's entered into his eternal day of rest. And we, united with him, have entered into his Sabbath rest with him. That's a glorious thing. Now, because we haven't come to the final consummation of all things, we have both entered into Christ's Sabbath rest with him and we've not yet gotten to the complete rest that will be ours in eternity. Between those two times, you know what we do? Every week we mark what Christ has done. Every week we mark that the work is done. How do we mark it? We do it this way. Instead of working all week and coming to rest, we start the day, we start the week on the day of rest. We're not working to get into the rest. We can't. We're like the slaves in Egypt. They couldn't do enough work to get to rest. They had to be redeemed. We can't do the work, and we don't need to do the work to enter into God's rest. It's already been done. So every week, we begin with rest because we're already in Christ's secured, accomplished rest. We live our life, we do our work, not to get in to the rest of God. We do our work because we're already there. And we have that freedom to work as we look forward to the full enjoyment of the rest that the last Adam has secured for us. It's a glorious thing, is it not? Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship you and praise you this evening. We thank you for the beauty of the Bible, for the beauty of your integrated book, your integrated revelation, the beauty of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has brought us already into the rest, the Sabbath rest of God. Father, we have, by your appointment, a life to live between our spiritual interest in entrance into that rest and our physical entrance into that rest. I pray that we would not only mark our position by gathering week by week on the first day of the week, but that we would mark our position by a joyful living in the peace and rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to